In March 11, 2011, Japan was hit by a 9.0 magnitude earthquake. Can you imagine 9.0? I grew up in California in my younger years, and I'll tell you, a 9.0 magnitude earthquake, I can't imagine what that would be like seeing some that were in the 6s, 6.5, 6.8. The year the Bay Bridge collapsed, anybody remember that? I was working in Concord, and Steph and I used to drive every weekend over that Bay Bridge. And when it collapsed, we just couldn't believe it. We could have easily been on that bridge. So when this 9.0 magnitude earthquake hit in Japan, it triggered a deadly 23-foot tsunami in the country's north. The death toll for that storm is given at 15,839, with 5,950 dead and 3,642 people were never accounted for. A major earthquake hit in Haiti on January 12, 2010. Over 222,570 people died as a result of a magnitude 7.0 earthquake there. That was reported by the United Nations office. April 3rd and 4th, 1974, there was a super outbreak of tornadoes. 148 tornadoes struck in 48 hours. Six of the tornadoes in that outbreak were rated F5, and 30 were rated F4 or stronger. There were more than 300 fatalities and over 5,000 injuries, and the sum of tornado path links exceeded 2,500 miles. Those are incredible storms, and if you were a storm chaser, you might use the phrase, those were perfect storms. In 2011, there were 1,897 tornadoes reported in the U.S. 2011, 553 confirmed fatalities is the second most tornadic deaths in a single year for tornadoes in U.S. history. Storms are inevitable in our lives. Do you agree? Storms are inevitable in our lives. No one is going to escape. You're not going to get through this life unscathed. Everyone will have their storms. And there's a lot of different types of storms. There's physical storms. There's emotional storms. There's mental storms. There's all types of storms that can come into our life. But I think it's important to know that God will allow storms to come into our life. And it might surprise you to know that there are many times throughout a Christian's life that God actually prepares storms for our life. And he prepares these storms to grow us and to mature us in our faith. You see, faith is a muscle and it must be exercised. And so how do you grow in your faith? How do you know really the strength of your belief in Christ? And are you really willing to stand for him until that's tested, until you're tried? So it's through the trials of life, through the storms of life, that we find really who we are before Jesus Christ. And the question is, what is the perfect storm? And I would submit to you this morning, a perfect storm is a storm that results in us having a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. A perfect storm is a storm that results in God's purposes and plans being fulfilled in our lives. That is the perfect storm. Now, here in Acts chapter 27, did you realize that we're just two chapters away from this book? Is that amazing? Because I think we've been in here 2 years in Acts. 27 chapters, 2 years. So I was thinking about that we might do Job next, and it would take me about 5 years, and we'll all be in heaven by then. So Paul was finally sent by the Roman governor Festus on his voyage to Rome. And you know, we've been watching the trials go on, the kangaroo court system that he was going through there in Caesarea and started there in Jerusalem. But now it's finally happened. He met with King Agrippa. We read that last week. And Festus, the governor, didn't understand what Paul was talking about when it came to the resurrection of the dead, because he was a Greek and they didn't believe in that. And so he struggled with that. But after meeting with King Agrippa and they had the trial with him, they realized everything he was accused of, there was nothing in any of it that was worthy of death or even being locked away. And so it's very interesting. He's on his way now to stand before Caesar. And when the scripture talks about standing before Caesar, it wasn't necessarily directly before Caesar. Caesar had his judges in different precincts around Rome that would meet and have the cases that people were bringing before Caesar, and they would represent Caesar's interests. And so now we see that Paul, completely innocent, having two governors and a king who have pronounced him innocent of any wrongdoing at all, he's on his way to see Caesar. He had to appeal to Caesar because the Jews wanted to take him out. They were murderous at heart. The chief priests, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes, they had all come together with one purpose, and that was to take out Paul, because Paul was promoting that the fulfillment of all of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah in the Old Testament had been completed in Jesus the Christ. And that with Jesus the Christ from Nazareth coming from as the Messiah, coming from heaven, the Son of God, and presenting himself in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing that he had been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. All these things were common knowledge now at this point. Many people that were there at the time when these things took place were still alive and could be spoken with. Over 500 witnesses saw Jesus risen after his crucifixion, death, and burial. And so at this point, Paul is simply preaching that all of the things that the fathers of Israel had been preaching throughout all of the generations, all the prophetic word concerning God's final plan for human beings, and a pathway that he would give us, he would prepare and give it to us, the pathway, that we wouldn't have to earn our way to heaven, but he would present for us the one true way, and that would be his son, Jesus the Christ. And that's what Paul is preaching, the fulfillment of the written word of God. The Old Testament was fulfilled in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and for that, the Jews wanted to take him out. And isn't it amazing? Because he was proclaiming that the fulfillment of everything they were preaching had happened. I think that there would be today probably many pastors around the world that if the rapture took place, they would be the first ones to try to explain it away. Why would that be? Because there are people that are simply just teaching religion and have no relationship with Jesus the Christ. And when you're playing religion, you really don't want the things of Christianity. You really don't want that in your life. You proclaim it, go to church, sit in the pews, sing praises. But if Jesus was to come today, how would that affect your life? Are you excited about the promises that Jesus made that he's coming for us? Have we become complacent? Now, Paul, finally on his voyage to Rome. Along with Paul, there were other prisoners that were going along with him that were going to be sent to Rome. And oftentimes, when there were prisoners sent from the different regions and precincts around Rome, when they were sent forward, oftentimes it was because they were convicted of a crime. Paul was very unique in the fact that he wasn't. In fact, his trials had happened and he was pronounced innocent. But in many cases, as people were sent to Rome, they were Roman citizens that had to stand before Caesar before they could be given the death penalty. But a lot of times they were convicted already, and they were sent to be in the games in Rome. And they were simply going to go there to be killed as a delight for those that were there at the games. So they board a ship, 276 people aboard that ship. And I think that we might have a picture too there, Corey. And this would be something that would be the closest thing that I could find here to an Egyptian grain ship, trade ship that would have been going. And so this is kind of what it would have looked like, those two pictures. The voyage began in the fall, and that's an important thing to note, because it was in the fall, late October into November, when ships would stop sailing for the winter. They simply would not go because it was so dangerous to be out on the ocean sea at that time. And you're going to look, if you bring up that map real quick. So the area of danger, if you were coming from Palestine or you were coming from Egypt, and Egypt was the biggest grain supplier in all of the area at that time. And so the grain would come from Alexandria, and they would take it over to Rome, way over here at the corner. but because of the weather that would start taking place there around mid-November or so, they wouldn't get out in the open sea like this. The storm that they faced when they were on that ship with Paul happens out here in the open area between the island of Crete and Malta. And out there, the winds were contrary. And so they would stop the movement of grain from Alexandria going up north, northwest to Rome. And instead, they would come this way, and they would hug the shoreline as much as they could. And they would take those ships in and out of these islands to be sheltered from these northeasterly winds. And sometimes on the Mediterranean, it's really famous for shifting currents and shifting prevailing winds. And so as you're looking for that southerly wind to help push you north, sometimes it would switch radically quickly, and all of a sudden you'd have these nor'easterly winds coming down and bearing down on your ship and moving your ship in another direction, moving you out of the way from the direction you're really trying to get. And so that's why they hugged the line. It made it a lot more difficult. It was a longer trip going that way. And so this is kind of the scenario that's taking place with Paul's trip. It's after the feast, the scripture says. Here, let's begin to read the scripture together. Verse 1, chapter 27. When it was decided that we should sail to Italy. Now, notice the first thing about this. It says, when it was decided that we should sail. So Dr. Luke is going to be on that boat too. And we have a first account, eyewitness, of one of the most dramatic nor'easter storms in history, in ancient history. And so the scripture says that we should sail to Italy. So it was Paul and his right-hand man, Luke, for some time. And Luke was his personal physician. And then you had Aristarchus, who was from Thessalonica, a Macedonian. And they were all traveling together. Just a little partnership there. And the scripture says that when it was decided that they should sail to Italy, going to Rome as God had promised, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So Julius is part of the Imperial Guard, and they had special privilege. And an interesting thing about the Imperial Guard, these ships, these grain ships, these were Roman grain ships. And so they were under the authority of the Imperial Guard. So in this case, if it's a Roman grain ship, an Imperial Guard can tell the captain what to do. He has authority over the captain. So therefore, the captain might have a decision. He wants to maybe make the trip or not make the trip, cancel because of weather or not cancel because of weather. But if he has an Imperial Guard centurion on board, that centurion can override the decision of the captain. Maybe not always wise to do so, but he had that ability to do it. He was a centurion of the Augustan regiment, the Imperial Guard. So entering a ship, so basically what's happened now is that Paul and all these other prisoners, they've been put under the care, under the authority of Julius. And we're going to refer to him just as Julius as we go on. So entering a ship from Adramidium, we put to sea in verse 2. So Adramidium, it's not where the journey began. It's where the ship was stationed. Put that map back up there, Corey, so you see where Adramidium is. It's over by Troas and up here. So that's where the ship was based out of, but that's not where it started. Everything starts down here in Caesarea. They start in Caesarea, and then they go north 70 miles, and that's kind of where everything begins. And so the scripture says, so entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. And this is not the continent of Asia. This is Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And so the scripture says that we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, or Turkey. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day, we landed at Sidon. So again, 70 miles they traveled by boat. And normally they could travel about 90 miles in a 24-hour period. The scripture says, when we had put to sea from there, and the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. It was interesting that he had to receive care. Why did he need to receive care? He'd just been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. And so it appears that there were obviously some of the conditions there that caused him to need some care. And so when he comes to Sidon, there's believers there. And the centurion is very kind towards Paul. And I would say that is most likely because he knew of the story of Paul. It was a pretty famous case that was taking place, very unique and distinct from the other cases. This is somebody that had been tried by two governors and a king, spent 2 years in prison, even though he had been pronounced guiltless. So it was a case that was well known, and I think that this man would have known that, especially as he's now the guy that's in charge of Paul. So it says that he had favor with this Julius, the centurion. So he says, Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So now again, they're using the island of Cyprus to shelter them from these winds. He says, when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And now they're going to switch ships. They're looking for a ship that is on its way to Italy, on its way to Rome. And it says, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. So what has happened is they were doing pretty good until they got to this little corner right here at Cnidus. And when they sort of hit that corner, they had this northerly wind that came down and just bombarded them. And it was so strong that they couldn't go forward any longer. So what they did is they basically allowed it to push them to the west. And now they sail down, as you can see, the red line there. They sail down to the southern coast of Crete and use that to shelter them from those northerly winds. So what we're seeing so far is at this point, there is some very contrary weather taking place already. The scripture says, passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. And again, you can see Fair Havens right there on the southern coast of Crete. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, it took seemingly forever to get from Caesarea to Sidon and then over to Crete, much longer than what they had expected, but the winds were very contrary. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, because, and listen what they say, because the fast was already over. It's talking about the Day of Atonement feast, which happens in late September, early October. So now they're giving us some chronology and some seasons, some weather, what takes place during that period of time. It's normally that it's going to be a time when they close the shipping down. So he says that this is normal. It's after the fast, after the Day of Atonement, and therefore we're getting into those the winter weather. And so he said this, when much time had been spent, sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Then Paul begins to advise the people. And this is interesting because Paul is going to talk to professional mariners, probably the captain of the ship, other mariners, and people that are standing around. He's definitely going to talk to that centurion that has authority over him. And Paul would understand, because he was very educated, he understood that this centurion would have authority over the ship. Paul is not your average sailor. Paul had been through three shipwrecks in his life. Now, if you had been through three shipwrecks in your life, and you were on a ship, and the wind was extremely violent, so much so that it kept you from actually moving forward into the wind, and you had to shelter behind this island, what would have happened at that point if you had been through three shipwrecks? You probably would have been very nervous about it, and very vocal about, this is probably not a good idea to go sailing off in this region. And so the scripture tells us, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. So, you know, the question is, who cares what this Jewish guy is prisoners on his way to Rome? What do we care about what he thinks about our business? We're professional sailors, professional mariners. We sail the sea all the time. And if we make the decision to go forward, it's based upon our great experience. But you've got a man who's very experienced in sailing on those ships. And he's been in three bad shipwrecks. And so his nerves are, you know, just shattered about the idea of getting out there in the middle of this and possibly going through another shipwreck. Now, if you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. 2 Corinthians 11, 25. About 3 years before this trip, Paul wrote the second letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he wrote this. This is just 3 years before this journey. He wrote, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. Listen to what he says. I've been a night and a day I have been in the deep. So he had experience, and anyone that's ever been through some kind of traumatic experience, you develop kind of a sixth sense about it. And when something starts to happen, it can trigger that in your soul, the memory of what you went through. And you become very vehement about, you know, your opinion, whether or not you should move forward or not. A person that has been bit by a rattlesnake is much more leery about walking across, you know, an open area where there's sagebrush and all that than a guy that hasn't. They'll just march right on through there. But the guy that's been bit, he'll walk very cautiously and make an educated decision on whether or not it's worth it to go ahead and make that trip or find another way around to get where you want to go. And so the Bible tells us, Paul said, man, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Paul's warning, it went unheeded. They heard it, but they didn't listen. And so the scripture says, nevertheless, though he warned them, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And you can see it. It's right there on that westerly coast off of the Isle of Crete. But as soon as you come around that corner from Cotta and there at Phoenix, you are exposed then to the northeasterly winds. And so the scripture tells us they made the decision to move forward. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So they have made the decision that they're going to go ahead and go for it, and they're heading for Phoenix. So you need to kind of get that in your mind. You'll understand what's really taking place. Everything was good as long as they were blocked from those northeasterly winds by the Isle of Crete. And there's a little island here, Cotta, right there just off of Crete. As long as they were there, they didn't have to contend with those violent northeasterly winds. But when they get around to the corner there, and they thought everything was good, it was looking pretty good because they were being moved by southerly winds. But all of a sudden, this crazy, wild, violent, contrary northeasterly wind, it hits them. And now what you see is between Crete and Malta, it's open Mediterranean Sea. And so it's a very difficult passage at that point. And the scripture tells us. So let's see, verse 14. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Another name for that would be a nor'easter. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Basically, they let her go. Let her go the direction that the wind was just going to take her and stop trying to fight it. And what happens is they're blown out into the major path of a storm that's building in intensity between Crete and Malta. And now the ship is out in the open area. What they had determined they were going to do, they were going to go to Phoenix, which they determined had a better port to stay in for the winter. They weren't going to make the trip. They were going to port for the winter time and wait till the weather was good and head out again. But that didn't happen. They couldn't make it to the port of Phoenix because the wind arose so strongly that it blew them out into the main part of the sea there. And now they're in the open sea dealing with these Euroclydon winds. When the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So sometimes they would put that skiff, it would be actually on board the ship. And sometimes they would pull the skiff behind the ship. And in this case, they were pulling it behind the ship. And the water was so rough that they determined that they needed to bring it on and put it on the deck of the ship to protect that little skiff. And maybe they thought that it could really come in handy if they had to get off of that ship and get to shore. Interestingly enough, it's a kind of a Titanic situation that these skiffs really weren't lifeboats, and they weren't made to get all of the people off of the ship should there be a disaster. It was used for a lot of other things, and sometimes taking a small party from the ship to shore, but it was never meant as a lifeboat. So you have 276 people on there with one skiff. So as a lifeboat, it wasn't really the greatest plan for everybody, just a few people. And so the scripture says, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. So there was a shoal along the north coast of Africa. So you see where Alexandria is. If you go west, along that little tip right there, there were some shoals. And a shoal is simply like sort of a hidden reef underneath the water. And shoals are where the water gets very shallow, and so you can bottom out in your ship. So there were shoals down there. And these professional mariners knew where those shoals were located, and they're called Sirtis Sands. And that's one of the reasons why they didn't head straight up, because you can look at the map. It makes sense that you would just want to take off and go straight up to Rome, right? But why not do that? Because of those Sirtis Sands that were off the coast there. Because if you got into that situation, those northeasterly winds could push your boat back down, and you'd wind up bottoming it out on the Sirtis Sands. And so they were very worried about that. And the scripture's telling us this. It says, fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis Sands, the ship was moving south. It was caught out in the major storm there, and those northeasterly winds were pushing it southerly. So what they did is they had to go ahead and strike up the sails and were trying to get out of that area, out of the area of the Sirtis Sands, afraid that they would be broken up there. Verse 18 says, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So they're pretty worried about things, and they start throwing things off the ship. Now, this is a grain ship, so they start throwing some of the grain over. Some of the ships would have the grain down in the hull of the ship, and it wouldn't be bagged. And other ships would have bagged. And sometimes it was a combination of both. So it appears like they began to throw off grain and other things that were not necessary on the ship to lighten her load. And so it says, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So now we have a day to night has passed in the middle of this storm. It's going to get worse. The Bible now says, on the third day, they're 3 days into this nor'easter, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands, which is very strange because normally you wouldn't have people that were riding on your ship being the ones that are working the deck. But when you're in a situation like a nor'easter that's ripping your boat apart and you're fighting for your life, everybody becomes somebody that can work, and it's all hands on deck to try to solve the issue. And so the scripture says on the third day, Luke says, we got involved and we started throwing stuff overboard to lighten the load of the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. One of the reasons that they would have done it was the concept that if they could get near shore, that they could possibly run the boat ashore. And so the lighter the load, the further they can get up into the higher it'll sit in the water, and the further they can get to run the boat ashore. And so the scripture says, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, this is a pretty good-sized ship. These Egyptian grain ships were normally about 180 feet long, 45 feet wide, and at their deepest, some of them were 40 feet deep. That fleet transported 150,000 tons of Egyptian grain from Syria to Rome every year. So these are very experienced sailors. They've been across that sea many times, and yet the storm, it reminds us somewhat of what took place with Jonah, where God brought up a storm And this type of a storm where the ship couldn't go where they wanted the ship to go, it was going contrary to what their plans were. And now they begin, just like the men on the ship in Jonah, they start throwing the tackle overboard. They start throwing the things that they are hauling to make their living. Now they're just trying to survive. But who's on that ship? It's God's missionary. It's the man that God told very clearly twice so far, you're going to Rome and you're going to represent me there just like you did in Jerusalem. You're going to give your testimony that I'm alive and well. And you're going to preach the gospel in Rome like you have everywhere else. And so Paul's on the ship. And so you might think that, listen, he's a missionary and God is with him. And so therefore, it won't be rough waters. God has a man on a mission. So when you go on a mission for God, God just makes it a bed of roses for you. But that's really not the case. God did not promise that. Paul committed to serve the Lord with all of his heart. And the first thing that he was told by the prophet that spoke to him at the very beginning of his relationship with Christ was, God sent for me to tell you, you're going to learn what you must suffer for my namesake. So the scripture tells us, here's Paul on board of this ship. And this is an unbelievable storm. 3 days and three nights. Now listen what the scripture says. Neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. It's a complete blackout. So at that point, they can't follow the stars. They can't chart their way. They're just out there in the middle of this unbelievably strong storm. So the Bible tells us, no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, a lot of people might not have wanted to eat. First of all, they were so scared that they wouldn't eat. Otherwise, many, I'm sure, were seasick, never been in a storm quite like that, and tossed and turned around like that with the waters beating on the ship that way. And so it says that after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. In other words, I told you so. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But now he gives them a word of encouragement, the greatest word of encouragement. And keep in mind, this is not a ship loaded with Christians. These are people that are non-believers. They're pagans, most of them. The lion's share for sure. The scripture says that Paul said this, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. It's very interesting. I want to encourage you. We're all going to make it. The ship's going away. You're in the middle of a storm. You've just been told that the good news is we're going to make it. The bad news is we're not going to have a ship. That leaves a whole lot of things for your imagination to work with, how this is going to work out. Good and bad news in the same breath. It's interesting to note that God allowed this storm. We don't see anything in the scripture that tells us he brought it on, but he allowed that storm to happen. You know, people have storms in their life, and others would say, well, God, why would God bring that on? Why would God do that to you? God allows things to take place and works through those things many times to fulfill his purposes and will in our life. It is many times he brings storms into our life for specific purposes, and other times storms just arise. And he allows those things to happen. And then he does great and wonderful things through them that we would never imagine. Sometimes God uses these storms to redirect our lives. We think that this is the pattern. This is where we're going to be. We've got this business. We have this house. We have this life. And then your business burns to the ground. You lose everything you have. And you think, oh my goodness, this was the future for us. But God. God's in charge. He's the master and commander, folks, of all things. And particularly, he's the master and commander for every Christian in this room. He's the final authority. As this ship, it had a captain and it had a crew. But there was one man on there that had authority even over the captain. He had an authority that was above what the captain had and what the service that the man worked for allowed, but he had this high authority, and that's who Jesus the Christ is. He has the high authority, the ultimate authority over all things, all events, all lives. He's the great orchestrator in this life. I tried to be the master and commander of my own life and found out I'm horrible at it, and I'm thankful that I have God. The Bible tells us, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. All of a sudden, in the middle of this storm, in the darkness, Paul is on the deck and he is now proclaiming Jesus the Christ. That's what Christians do. When we're put into a hard situation, the first thing we do is we look to Jesus the Christ for it. Look for the answer in Christ. And so the Bible says now Paul, who is the ultimate evangelist, he tells them about God. He says, and this is very different for them because they don't know his God, obviously. And he says, there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. So therefore, we're going to make it through this. And indeed, God has granted you all who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that it will be just as it was told me. But then he said, verse 26, however, we must run aground on a certain island. So we're in a storm. My God is with us. He has a plan for all of us, and we're all going to make it by the hand of my God. Now, I would tell you that I don't have any doubt that during that time and the hours on that ship, Luke does not give us that account, but we know what Paul does. We've seen him through many, many storms in his life so far as we've read through the book of Acts together. And Paul always brings glory to God. He uses every opportunity, every situation to preach the grace, the love, and the mercy of God through Jesus the Christ and his finished work upon the cross. So I have no doubt that he has been preaching the entire time to all these different people, and now an angel of the Lord has spoken to him and made it clear that by God's hand, they're all going to make it. So I believe, again, that's about planting seeds. And these seeds were planted in their lives. And when this ship finally does, well, we'll get to that in a moment. When they come aground, I believe that there were an awful lot of those people that were on that ship that placed their faith in the God of Paul as he had been demonstrated through this storm. And one thing that storms do, it creates an opportunity for people to see the work of God in their own life. Now, the Bible says, now when the 14th night, can you even wrap your mind around that? The 14th night, this is the longest nor'easter, the longest storm recorded in ancient history. 14 days. When the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, they were only about a week into it when they had given up hope that they were going to live. And they've gone 7 more days since then. 14th night had come as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. And let's see that map again real quick. So you know, this Adriatic Sea is here between Greece and Rome. But in ancient times, the Adriatic Sea was also included from Malta to Rome. So that was also called the Adriatic Sea. But if you look at some charts today, you would see that they don't include that any longer as the Adriatic. But the scripture tells us here, upon the 14th night, we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, it's the middle of the night, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And many scholars, I've read a lot of mariners and a lot of people, there are scholars on the subject about ships and sailing. And many of them were saying that it was very possible that they were hearing soundings against the land. So they were hearing something that was causing them to have this sense that they were coming close to the land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. So soundings, the word for soundings literally in the Greek is this word that means to heave lead. And what they would do is they would tie a piece of lead to a rope, and then they would throw this lead overboard, and the lead would drop to the bottom, and they could tell how deep that the water was. And the scripture tells us in the direction that they were moving, it was getting more shallow and more shallow as they went along. So now they've got evidence they're coming closer to a shore. And so the scripture says they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, which is, 120 feet? I know I got a guy over there about right, 120 feet. And then, so listen what the scripture says. It says, they found it to be 20 fathoms, 120 feet. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, which was 90 feet. So it's going down. It's becoming more shallow. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks. So now they're trying to make a plan here. They dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Well, that wasn't the normal way that they would normally drop. They would normally drop them from the bow, but they dropped them from the stern to hold it in place because of the direction that the wind was blowing. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, the sailors went off. But all the soldiers are still on there. All the prisoners are on there. And they've made a decision that obviously a small crew of pirate-type sailors have decided they're getting off the ship and leaving everybody else to the sea. And so they're sneaking, trying to get off the ship. And the Bible says the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. And when they let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense, they were lying, of putting out anchors from the prow or the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers immediately, they cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So, great. Now they don't have a skiff at all. So if they were able to get close enough to shore and they could maybe make several trips to get everybody out, the skiff's gone. And they've been explained by Paul, the angel of the Lord said, the ship's going away. So the ship's going away, and now there's no skiff either. It's not looking very good. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. So they might have had a little bit, but they're not eating normally. So they don't have their strength. And Paul knows with the story that's been told him by the angel, the ship's going away, but yet you're going to make it. So they're probably going to wind up having to swim, and they need their strength. So Paul is now conducting his life and the plan for everybody around him based upon the word of God. The promise of God is now shaping the way that Paul is operating, and that's the way it should be in our life. When we hear the word of God, it should change the way that we're operating. And so listen what the scripture says. Fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship, when they let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut away the skiff. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Now, that is not exactly what the angel said. He didn't promise to protect their hair. But I love the way he words it. This is a man that heard the word of the Lord and believes it. And when he puts it back out, he puts it out with an emphatic statement. Not one hair of your head is going to be touched. I believe so strongly how God is going to protect us. Not one part of you is going to be hurt. Not cut nor bruised. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. You know how comforting that would be? There's nothing worse than when you get hurt. If any of you have ever had a serious accident in your life and you're laying on your back, you know that you're in trouble, you know that you're hurt, you're not sure how much, and somebody leans over you with a face that looks like you've been hit by a Mack truck. They're scared to death. You can see the fear for you in their eyes. There's nothing worse than that. And I can remember my son, JB, when he was probably about 7 or 8, we were in my living room and had a fireplace directly across from our couch. And he used to pull my boots off for me. And so he was pulling on my boot and I was playing around and I tightened up my foot and wouldn't let my boot come off. And he's struggling and pulling and then I let go. And so he pulled my boot off, but he sailed backwards all the way to the fireplace. And he fell and he hit his head on the fireplace. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody with a cut on the head. It bleeds like crazy. I thought I killed my son. And I picked up JB in my arms, and I had a white t-shirt on, and my shirt filled with blood in like a minute. He was bleeding. Blood was squirting out of the back of his head, and I literally thought I killed my son. I picked him up, and I had a Cordova with Corinthian leather seats. It had a 440 Hemi engine in it, and I think I did 160 to the hospital. I got him in there, and the doctor explained, he's fine, you know. He said the head really bleeds really bad when it gets cut, and, you know, kept it pretty simple for me. And so JB is laying on this table, and this guy is, the doctor is standing behind him. And I'm not kidding you. I don't know what kind of needle it was. I don't know if it was from leftover from Vietnam surplus, but it seemed to me like it was like that long. And it was like coming at my son. And JB can't see him, and he's looking at me. And I'm seeing that thinking, oh my gosh. But I can't let him see that because it would, you know, make him fall apart. He's like, 6 or 7 years old. He's looking at me for comfort. Never even been in that situation before. And many of these people on that ship, they had never been in any kind of a situation like that. Paul had been shipwrecked 3 times and delivered by the hand of God. He had been beaten and stoned, left for dead. He'd been imprisoned. Everything you can imagine he'd been through, and he had seen God work over and over and over again. And so now in this room, this guy is coming at my son, and my son quietly in this little boy voice, he says, can't we all just be friends? He's looking in my eyes, and I'm thinking, this guy is not going to be your friend in about a second or so. But I just kept a nice face to him. You know, I was trying to encourage him, lift him up so that he wouldn't be so frightened. And that's what Paul does now. Paul becomes a true Christian leader, somebody that you could follow. And Paul now is going to encourage all these people that are on the ship. They don't know what to expect. They've never seen anything like this. And they're long past believing that they'll never survive it. But the scripture tells us, when he had said these things, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And from that, they were able to be calm. They couldn't even eat. They couldn't think of anything. They were going to die. That's all that was on their minds. But then Paul stands and praises his God. Praise to God with thanksgiving in the middle of a crazy storm. How is it possible that you could thank God in the middle of a storm like this? This isn't your average storm. I thought about, my wife was saying, John, you should play that little clip from the Perfect Storm movie where the ship and the thing. And I think it could have been worse than that. I didn't want to confuse you. I didn't want to show you that little storm. When he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw the wheat into the sea. Now they are going to town. They're trying to lighten that ship up so it's higher in the water, and they are going to try their best to run this ship as close to the shore as they can, especially now that they don't have a skiff. When it was day, they didn't recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible, and they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. That wasn't the idea, but they wind up running aground quite far from the shore itself. And so the Bible says, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Why? Because they had the authority over those prisoners. And if the prisoners escaped, they would face whatever the penalty was for the prisoner that had escaped. And so they knew that it was their life or theirs. And it was better for them to perish at sea than to escape and then have them having to deal with the repercussions of that. And so the Bible tells us that their plan was that they were going to kill the prisoners lest any of them escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that all escaped to safety. The perfect storm is the storm that produces God's purposes and plans in our lives. The perfect storm is the storm that we live out and become more intimate with Christ through it. Sometimes we can become complacent in our life, and God will use storms for many different reasons. And whether the storm that God brings into our life is for correction, or it's for protection, or direction, or perfection, if He is in it, it is the perfect storm. I would rather be in a nor'easter on the ocean in a ship with Jesus the Christ with me than standing on the shore without Him. I would encourage you to consider the storms of your life this day. Play it back. God's perfect track record, how many times He has been with us, how many times He has seen us through things that we never thought we were going to make it through. Health issues, financial issues, family issues, life issues, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, all types of things. God's track record is perfect. He's never, ever late. Have you experienced that? Amen. You don't sound so excited about that. God's delivering hand is the greatest thing that we can ever know. He's the great deliverer. He always delivers us. He's either delivering us from something, He's delivering us through it. And He delivered Paul through that storm because He had more things for Paul to do in his life. And I would submit to you through these stories that we've read through the Scripture, these historical accounts, that you are not going anywhere until you've completed the mission that God has for you in your life. Nothing can take you out. That doesn't mean you can't get sick. That doesn't mean that you're not going to go through some turmoils. But God will bring you through everything that is fashioned against us until His purposes and plans for your life are complete. And He is the master and commander. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we love You. We thank You for Your holy word this morning. You build our faith as we see Your perfect track record. You help us to understand our lives better in the through the filters of reading Your word. We understand You better, Your love for us, Your steadfastness to us. And that though we can be perplexed at times and don't have a full understanding, Lord, of what You're doing at particular times in our life, why we go through particular things, we know that our God is master and commander of the universe and always sitting on the throne and always orchestrating the events of our life, and that all things work for good to those who love God and who are called according to Your purpose. So we give You praise and honor this morning. And I just pray this morning for anyone in this room that is going through some type of a storm in their life, whether it's them or a family member or somebody in their sphere of influence. I pray this morning that You will strengthen them, Lord, that they will sense Your presence with them, that they'll remember Your promises and Your perfect track record. From Genesis to Revelation, we see Your hand in operation, delivering those who love You. We give You praise and honor in this room today. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Jesus loves you so much. Have faith. Whatever you're going through, God is with you. He will deliver you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.